In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority, amen. Luke's Gospel, the birth of John, the birth of Jesus, the preparation, John in the wilderness, telling the people to be baptized, to get ready for the Christ. Jesus prepared at his baptism with the temptations, and then Jesus' ministry. Rejection, even as he continues to heal and bring life and freedom. And then Jesus sends out his 12, then he sends out the 70 and expands his mission. And then we've been in the middle of this great teaching section at the heart of Luke's Gospel. The question that governs this teaching section, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question, the question through this whole section. And it's been answered in many different ways, essentially being all in obedience to the Father, full focus, faithfulness, repentance, and self-emptying was the very center of it that we saw last week. Last week, Jesus told us, struggle to enter through that narrow door. Many want to enter, but few will be able. And they told that parable to end last week of a king throwing a great dinner, but people were too busy to come. Our text continues, Luke 14, verse 25. Many crowds were going with Jesus, and turning, Jesus said to them, if someone is coming to me and is not disowning his own father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, and even his own life, then he is not able to be my apprentice, disciple. That disowning word, meseo in the Greek, usually translated hate, which isn't necessarily a wrong translation, but it's not really focused on the emotional side of things. But Jesus is calling us to hate or disown, detach from father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, and even our own life. If we don't do that, we're not able to be his disciple. Remember the answer that was given to the great question that we're looking at, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That first answer that was given back in Luke 10 was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. If God has all of my love, then all of my attachment to father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, and myself has to be severed. He gets all of it, 100% of it. I can't give any of it to anyone else. All in for God. All in for following Jesus. He continues, whoever is not carrying her own cross and coming behind me is not able to be my apprentice. So we have to detach from all of our false loves in the world, be fully and completely committed to God. Then we have to take up our own cross, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking his cross, heading towards Jerusalem to die. We have to take up our own cross daily, he told us in Luke 9, and come behind him. Detach from everything else and come behind Jesus, following his example, carrying our cross like he's carrying his cross, living like him, obeying his teachings. This is the only way to actually be a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. He continues, for which among you, wanting to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if she has enough to finish? Jesus is calling these crowds. They're going around with him. They're not his apprentices yet. They're not his disciples. These are just crowds enthralled with what he's saying, the spectacle of who Jesus is. And he turns to them and he's saying this, if you're going to actually be my disciple, you actually need to break your attachments from all these things and then actually come after me. Follow me. Obey the things I'm saying. Practice what I'm teaching. And his analogy here is, because if you were going to build a tower or a house, you would first sit down and figure out whether you could complete the project. So he's telling these crowds who are following him around like he's some sort of spectacle, like they're fans of his. He's saying, don't just follow me around unless you're actually going to do it. You actually need to detach from all these other things and be all in with me. Otherwise, you're just living a hypocritical life, following me around, watching what I do, entertained. No, if you actually want to be my disciple, then get on board. Detach from it all, attach yourself to me, and be all in. And he continues that little parable. For otherwise, after putting down the foundation and not being able to complete everything, those watching will begin to mock her, the one building the tower, saying, this person began to build and is not able to complete. Is that what you want to happen to you in your disciple journey? Where you say, oh, Jesus is interesting. I'm in. I'm coming. I'm listening for a while. Oh, that's fun. Oh, yeah. I don't want to give up everything for him. No, I'm going to walk away from that. No, if you're going to do it, do it. Or what ruler coming together for another ruler for a war does not, while sitting, deliberate whether he's powerful enough with 10,000 to confront the one with 20,000 coming upon him? If not, he will surely send an ambassador and request the things for peace while still far away. Another analogy saying the same thing. If you're going to go to war as a king, you're not going to enter a war you know you're going to lose. So why are you going to follow me and pretend to follow me if you're not actually going to do it? All in. All the way to the end. Not letting anything get in the way. Therefore, everyone from among you who does not say goodbye or renounce, apotasso in the Greek, say goodbye or renounce all his possessions, is not able to be my apprentice. All his possessions, including the possession of your father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, and your own life. Everyone from among you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions is not able to be my apprentice. This is the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you'd calculate the cost to make sure you can finish. If you're going to go to a war, you'd calculate the cost to make sure you can win. If you're going to follow Jesus, calculate the cost. It's all in. Say goodbye to everything. All your possessions. Accordingly, he said, salt is beautiful. But if the salt is made dull, loses its saltiness, then how will it be fixed? It is not useful for the earth or for manure. They are throwing it outside. Salt was a very useful thing in the ancient world. It preserved food. It cleansed wounds. It added flavor to food. But if salt can't do those things, it's useless. Put salt in the garden, you kill it. Jesus is saying, if you're not going to be all in being who I have called you to be, then you're useless. Even manure has more use. Whoever has ears to listen, listen. We still have attachments, holding on to possessions, our family relationships. We're putting these things. We're attached to them and not attached to God completely. We're useless. Shocking words. Words that convict and cut to the core. If you're holding on to anything, you're useless for the kingdom of God. Chapter 15, all the tax collectors and rebels were within grasp of Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and the writers began complaining. Gongudzo, this word in the Greek, is the word that's used in the Exodus story when God's people leave Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're complaining and grumbling constantly to Moses. Why did you bring us out to the wilderness to die? Where's our food? We wanted the meat that we had in Egypt. Give us water. They're complaining, saying, he's waiting for rebels, sinners, and eating with them. Jesus spoke to them this analogy, saying, who among you has 100 sheep, and after one of them is heading to destruction, is lost, is not leaving the 99 in the wilderness and going after the one heading to destruction until he finds it? Then if he finds it, he lays that sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. Coming home, he calls together friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which has been heading to destruction. I say to you, There will be joy like this in heaven over one rebel who transforms, repents, rather than over 99 who are living justly and have no need for transformation or repentance. Or if a woman who has 10 days' pay has one day's pay heading to destruction, is she not kindling a lamp, sweeping the house, seeking carefully till she finds it? Then after finding it, she calls together friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the one day's pay which was headed to destruction." I say to you, the messengers of the Creator have joy like this over one rebel who transforms or repents. Jesus has just told the crowds and told us that if we want to be with him, we have to give up everything. And then we see Jesus sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts, the hated people of his society. And he's ridiculed for this. And Jesus' response is two parables. One about someone who leaves 99 sheep to find one. Or a woman who has 10 coins and when she loses one, drops everything to find that coin. Jesus practices what he teaches. Jesus is the one who has dropped everything to seek out the lost. He's dropped everything to put his Father first, but to be about his Father's business, seeking out the rebels, the sinners, the hated of the world. Jesus drops everything. And so he talks about two parables, two analogies, two metaphors of what it looks like to drop everything to be about the Father's business. Drop the 99 sheep to find the one. To drop the 9 coins to find the one. And he continues building on this. And Jesus said, a person had 2 children. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the part of the property which is mine by right." So the father distributed his living between them. So a very famous parable you're very familiar with. A man has 2 children. The younger says to him, "Give me my part of the property, which is mine by right." He's demanding his inheritance before his father's dead, essentially telling his father, "I wish you were dead, and I'm leaving your house." Notice, this younger son is not giving up everything he has. In fact, he's grabbing, taking, and holding on to more. And the father gives in to him and distributes his wealth. He lets go of his wealth to share with his sons. Not many days afterward, gathering everything, this younger one child is holding on to everything. He's in the gathering mode, pulls it all in. The younger child journeyed into a far-off land, and there he dispersed his property while living senselessly. He uses all of this wealth on himself. After spending everything, so he gathered everything, but then it ran out on him. A strong famine came throughout that land, and he began to lack. Now he's in need. He took everything for himself, and it failed him. So he joined with one of the citizens of that land, who sent him into his fields to herd pigs. There he began wanting to feed from the pods of the carob trees, which the pigs were eating, because no one was giving anything to him. So he's taken everything he could for himself. He wants to live the self-centered life. And then it runs out on him, fails him. And now having lived the self-centered life out in the world, it turns out everyone around him is self-centered and nobody's helping him. And there he is with the pigs, wishing he could eat what they're eating. And when he came to himself, he enlightened. "How many of my father's employees have an excess of bread while I am being destroyed by this famine? I will stand up. Go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I rebelled against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. Make me like one of your employees.'" He played the game of grabbing everything, possessing everything for himself, and realizes that game is a dead end and it fails him. He loses it all, and out there he realizes, "When I was in my father's house and I had nothing, I actually had everything. Everything I needed was right there." So he's lost everything again, and he's heading back to his father's house. He lowers himself, saying, "I'm not even deserving to be a child." So standing up, he went to his own father. He has turned his path around. He has repented. But while still far away from him, his father saw him, had empathy on him, and running, fell upon his neck and befriended him. The father sees him from far away, drops everything to be with his son. And the child said to him, "Father, I rebelled against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your child." He lowers himself to nothing. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the first rank robe and put it on him. Give a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. Bring the well-fed calf, sacrifice it. Eating, we will celebrate. For this child of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was heading to destruction and he is found." The son took everything, ran away, lost it all, but repented and came back, lowering himself to nothing. The father sees him and lifts him up, giving him the robe, the ring, the feast. Everything is this son's again because he repented, let go of everything he was holding on to, and came back home. And they began to celebrate. The father's older child, however, was out in a field. Notice his location. This older son is also outside the house. When he was within grasp of the house, he heard singing and dancing. Calling one of the servants, refusing to go into the house, calling a servant from afar, he began inquiring about what these things were. The servant said to him, "Your brother, he's come back, and your father sacrificed the well-fed calf because he received him back healthy." The older son was angry, and he was not willing to go in. But coming out, his father began exhorting him. Answering, he said to his father, so exhorting him to come in to the party. Answering, the older son said to his father, "Look, so many years I have slaved for you. I have never gone by any of your commands. And you have never given even a goat to me so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this child of yours, after consuming your living with prostitutes, came back, you sacrificed the well-fed calf for him." So often this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. That's probably the wrong title. It's the tale of the prodigal sons. We have two sons who have removed themselves from the house of the father. The first son removes himself, taking everything, loses it all, tucks his tail in repentance and comes back home. The older son looks to the world like he never left the house. Oh, but he's outside the house. All the older son cares about is himself. "I slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command. I could never get a goat to celebrate with my friends." Both sons are grabbing for themselves. Both sons are holding on to possessions, wealth. The younger son has learned his lesson and has learned to let go. The father has elevated him. The older son is standing on the outside, still refusing to let go of everything he has to come in. But the father appeals to him to end the parable. "Child, you are always with me, and all of my things are your things. It is necessary to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead, and he lives. He was headed to destruction, and he is found." We don't know if the older son ever repents. The parable ends with him on the outside, holding on to his possessions, his sense of what is right, his dignity. Whatever it is, there he stands holding on. But there he stands outside the father's house. Jesus teaches us the only way to be in the kingdom to be in the Father's house is to let go of everything you have. If we hold on to things, you will be either like the younger son when he runs away from home, obviously rejecting his father. Or you'll be like the older son, looking to the world like you haven't rejected your father, but there you are in hypocrisy, clawing and fighting for what's yours, your rights, what you deserve, what you want, your possessions. Both sons, though seemingly opposite, are the same. And neither can be in the house without letting go of everything they have. The one who holds on to things is on the outside. Remember the imagery of the salt. Salt that has lost its purpose is good for absolutely nothing. If we are holding on to possessions, we are good for absolutely nothing within the kingdom of God. We may claim to be on the inside. We may claim to be in the Father's house. Look at us, good little Christians. But there we are, hypocritically, like the older son, holding on to things, arrogantly looking down on others. The Father says to the son at the end, "You are always with me, and all my things are yours." The Father says this again to us this morning. "I am always with you. Everything I have is yours." If we are to have everything that is the Father's, we have to let go of everything. To share in the abundance of the kingdom and the abundance of the Father's house, we have to let go of all of our possessions, all of our relational attachments, attach ourselves only to the Father, seek his kingdom, and he will give us everything that we need. So don't be a lost child. Don't hold on to possessions. Detach from your relationships so you can be attached to the Father. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Share everything you have. This is the only way to be in the house. The house where you will always be loved. The house where everything you ever needed will be given to you. The house where you will be taken care of every day. The house where there are no worries, no anxieties, and no fears. Drop it all and enter the Father's house. Amen.